Last week we looked at the stewardship of our bodies. And we looked there at the view that our world has. Our world teaches almost as its highest commandment, you could say, in our day, in this age. It's my body, and I can do with it as I please. And we see really in our world that that's the rationale for everything from abortion to what's called body art or tattooing or the extreme sports that are done in our day. Everybody has this cry, it seems. It's my body. I can use it for my own pleasure. I can do with it as I please. Nobody can tell me what to do. Well, the Bible points us in another direction. The Bible tells us God is our owner. He is our creator. We are to live, even in the flesh, to His glory and to His honor. We are to be stewards of our flesh, of our bodies. We're to use it in service to others, out of love for others, and above all, to the glory of God. The Bible teaches us to live a holy life. But then we have the question, how do we go about that? It can be so difficult at times to put away sins of the flesh. It can be so difficult to live a disciplined life, to live to the glory of God. There are these besetting sins that perhaps you deal with, or maybe addictions. There's real struggles. Well, one of the main ways we need to deal with the sins of the flesh and with stewarding our bodies is to think about our thoughts. What kind of things are happening in our minds? You see, we can deal with 1,000 different sins and different topics and different problems that people have. But the reality is, it begins with our mind, with our heart, with our feelings. Sometimes the Bible uses mind and heart, thoughts and feelings, meditations interchangeably. But think of Mark 7, verse 20. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, etc. It's what's going on in our heart. It's what's going on in our minds that affects how we use the body and whether we use it to the glory of God or selfishly. If there is to be victory in our battle with the flesh and the deeds that destroy our bodies, it must begin with changes in the heart, in the mind, in our thoughts, in our desires. So if you sit here today with a sin in your life, perhaps a sin of the flesh, something that's affecting you physically, we must look within. We must look at the heart and at our thoughts to consider what needs to be changed. And so we're looking today at the stewardship of our thoughts, or you could say the stewardship of our mind and heart. Looking first at the need for a new mind, and second, putting that new mind to use. First, the need for a new mind, The reality is, if you sit here today as a slave to sin, your best efforts at changing your lifestyle, changing the things in you're doing in your body, they'll do no good in the end. And so it needs to be examined. What pattern do your thoughts fit into? The Bible lays out a number of different thought patterns. The Bible has a lot of things to say about the thoughts of man. But the first one, the worst thought pattern to be in, the most dangerous one, is Psalm 10, verse 4. And it's in another of other places in the Bible, but we'll look at Psalm 10, verse 4 for a moment. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. That's the worst place to be in. So the question to ask you today is, do you think about God? Is God in your thoughts? Or do you go through entire days, entire weeks, or maybe even 6 days a week, not even considering God, not even thinking about Him, not even thinking about His Word, putting it on the back burner perhaps till next Sunday? Well, if God is in none of your thoughts, you're not a Christian. That's the wicked man and his proud countenance. That's the kind of man we looked at this morning. He's just trying to raise himself up, build himself a better life. He does not think of God's law. He does not think of judgment, God's character. He doesn't think of mercy or grace. He's not convicted of his sin. That's the first mark of the thoughts of an old man. He doesn't think about God. And that's a very dangerous man. That's dangerous to your own flesh, to your own body, if you're living that way, and it's dangerous to the whole world. You think that's the full atheist. The one who doesn't think about God, doesn't care if God exists, doesn't even believe God exists. And if you look at an atheist and you look at their marks in history, those nations and those country and those people that have embraced this not thinking of God, this atheism completely, you find really atheistic communism. You find the ideas of Karl Marx, Lenin, Stalin, Pol Pot, Chairman Mao in China. Millions and millions dead. No conscience because they're not thinking about God. They don't feel they have anybody to answer to. And so that's a horrible place to be in. It's where the worst of societies come from. There's no sense of judgment, and tens of millions of people lost their lives to that way of thinking. That's a really bad place to be. If you don't think about God, remember Revelation 2, God is He who searches the minds and the hearts. Even if you think that way, God still knows your heart and your thoughts. So we must be reminded, think often of God. Examine yourself. If you're not thinking of God, if you're going through long periods of time and not even in your mind, that's a bad sign. But the Bible goes further than that. We can look at a second way of thinking that exists in this world. It's the way of thinking of Romans 1. These are people that still claim to think about God to some degree. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Romans 1:21. Nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they were thinking about God or gods. They began with some semblance of truth, the ancient people. But they became futile in their thoughts. And they twisted the true religion of God. We saw that this morning, the very first real example of that. Noah knew God. He taught his sons. But then these generations passed and they twisted their view of God. They began false religions. They made up false gods. They made God into their favorite kind of God. So that's the second way of thinking about God. People who change God to suit Him to the way they want to think about God. And they make their favorite kind of God. They make a false religion. They make it up in their own hearts. So these people, they're kind of like the Buddhist. In our day, that would be one example. He says some good things about peace and love. Perhaps. It seems like he's saying some good things. It may be very deceptive. But he does not know the true God. He's twisted God into his own image, really, ultimately. And he may sound like he's speaking about God, but he doesn't know the grace of God. He doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know the way of salvation. And he ends up in darkness and in death. Then you could think of also a Muslim. He started with some ideas of a holy God, at least in his view. He started with some ideas of a great God and submission to God, but he doesn't know the need of a mediator. And so he's twisted the truth all the way back from Noah. And so you have all these religions all over the world of people who claim to think about God. But as Romans 1 outlines, they're really no better off than the atheists. They've twisted those ideas. They've changed them and they've made their own kind of God. Really, so often, a God that justifies their own sin. So if they want to be a violent, conquering people that conquers all kinds of nations, well, they've just twisted God into some kind of God that allows them to do that. If there's a nation who seems to have a besetting sin that's more sensual in some way, they twist their God into a God of sensuality. And these people have the wrong mind. And you see this in Christianity now today. This same kind of thinking, it's sweeping through Christianity. And that's really the third category of people. You get to the people who claim to be Christians, but they really do the same thing as that second category. They twist God into being the kind of God they want. They mix up their thoughts of God. They take parts of Christianity, but underneath is the old man, the unrenewed man. And the Bible warns many times about these kind of people. The people who will come on the last day and they will say, "Lord, Lord, but didn't we do this?" James 1 verse 26, he warns about those who think they're religious but do not bridle their tongue. They deceive their own heart. This one's religion is useless. James really strips away the false Christian if you read through the whole book. The person who claims to have some religious thoughts who outwardly looks religious in some ways, but inside and even in their mouth, they show a lack of self-control. They show that they don't really live their life for the Lord God, that their mind has not really changed. They're still that same old selfish man. And James warns that often comes out on the tongue. It often comes out one way or another. Our tongue will betray us if that's your life. And you might be good at hiding sins, but in the end, when you face the Lord. So you have these three kinds of people in the world, and you could divide it more, but think of these three kinds. A full atheist who just doesn't think about God, doesn't care to think. And then you have people the Bible describes who have false religions. They twisted their ideas of God and made up a new one. And then you have false Christians. In any case, though, they're blind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The minds whose minds the God of this age has blinded. There's this whole category of unbelievers, and their minds have been blinded by Satan. They can't think right thoughts. If you ever spent time with a blind person, you probably know they're not aware of a lot of things in this world, unless they have a friend or a spouse or they've read a lot of books and they've informed themselves. There's many things they miss. If you have a blind person and you put $500 in a jar and you lead him into a room, he has no idea. You could put $1 million in a jar. And so the Bible is saying he could walk into that room and he wouldn't even know what was going on, wouldn't make a difference to him. The Bible is saying the natural man's thoughts are so blinded. By nature, he can have the gospel preached to him. He can have everything laid out to him. And by nature, he's completely blinded by Satan, starting at the fall and all the way to this day. He doesn't see true life in Christ by his nature. He doesn't see peace in Christ. It could be right in front of him and he won't think about it. He'll turn to his own thoughts, to his own way of doing things, to his own preferences. Satan has a great power, the power to blind the natural man. Their hearts are darkened. They can't think good thoughts on their own. They can't think of anything good. They can't do anything to the glory of God. And a person, they end up being bound by their selfishness, blinded by their pride. And they use their body and their mind for their own pleasure. And that's what we see all around us. Unfortunately, it seems even more and more as the spirit of our age comes into the churches and people begin to live in what we call antinomianism, against the law. They think they can live their whole life for their own pleasure, their own way, never think of God, yet call themselves a Christian. But the hope is that there's something that can cut through these thoughts. There's something that can cut through into the heart of a blinded man and that can teach him and that can show him who he is. And what's that hope? Well, Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is a living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, if you were here today, and you're sitting here, and your thoughts are in one of those three categories, what you need is the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God which cuts down right through that blinded heart. It discerns your thoughts and your minds and it says you're thinking the wrong way. It cuts through all the barriers, all of the false fronts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and your intents come to light, and the light of the Word shines on your conscience and says you're a sinner. You need a new mind. You need forgiveness. You need a renewed mind. There's only one hope now if you have a problem. Say you have an addiction or a cycle of depressing thoughts or a besetting sin that are rooted in your sinful way of thinking and your sinful blindness that you can't seem to shake. You must begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. The world can probably give you some good ways to patch things up, to set your mind on a better track. The world can help you improve things, at least externally. But what the Bible says is you must have a renewed mind, a complete fresh start. And so the question today is, what kind of thoughts do you have? One day they'll be exposed. Do you think of God when you sin and slip into a sin? Do you think of God? Are you struck with a sense of His holiness? Do you think of the true God that the Bible teaches of? There's much hope in that if you do. take heart and take hope in that. If you commit a sin and you think of God, or if you wake up in the morning and you see God's creation and you begin to think of the Lord God, that's a wonderful thing. That's an exciting thing. Take great hope. That shows that the Lord has taken the scales from your eyes and He's beginning to show, and it may be a lifetime as you see more and more and grow in grace. But take hope. Do you think of God? And if you have not been thinking of God, pray. Repent. Repent of your sin. Plead with Him that He would send His Spirit, that He would take away that sin and that blindness, and that He would show you the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when somebody lives with a renewed mind, a lot of people make the mistake in the renewed mind. They make the mistake of thinking that all of a sudden their thought life will become easy. If I could just be converted, they think, I'll never struggle with a temptation again. I'll never struggle with hard thoughts. I'll never struggle. All my thoughts would be about God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Actually, the Bible teaches that there's going to be a battle within us. As Christians, we fight. And we'll look at that secondly. The battle or the use in the new mind. Secondly. Now, when it comes to our thought problems, a lot of Christians make that sad mistake. If I'm converted, I'll never have another doubt. If the Lord would just truly work in me, there would never be another temptation and never anxiety, never a mental breakdown. They assume a renewed mind that the Scripture speaks of means it would be just made completely perfect, as if they already would have their resurrection body. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Especially the book of Romans, it presents the Christian's mental world as a world of struggle. As a world of fighting, of struggling with their flesh. That renewed mind that's within them, struggling with impulses, with temptations. Romans 7, verse 22 and following. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, this is a converted person. This is a Christian man speaking. It has to be. Look at verse 22. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Only a Christian person can do that. This is a Christian. Some will claim, no, this is a person before they're a Christian speaking here. No. And it's Paul speaking hypothetically. No, he's saying, I delight in the law. That's what the Christian does in their heart. They wish they could keep God's law. Deep down, they hate sin. They want to do what is right. But their body's still fallen. Their flesh is still fallen. You sit here as a Christian today. You still have the same chemistry as you did before you were converted. If you were converted perhaps as an old adult, maybe some were a young child or they do not even know when, but you still have the same chemistry. You have the same hormones. You have the same synapses or nerves in your mind. When you become a Christian, that doesn't change. There's no physical change of your brain. That's not what we're promised on the earth. That promise is for the resurrection. So if you struggled with many things in your mind before, as a Christian, you will struggle with them still. Imagine, it's not a perfect illustration, but if a country elects a new government, there's of course some hope for improvement. But the reality is, it's very hard to change that whole country, isn't it? There's all the different money problems and the environmental problems and the crime problems. And you can put a new executive in a White House that you think is much better than the last. You can change a government, but how much harder it is to change a country. You remember the last cycle when they elected the last president, and some people were so naively speaking of the oceans being healed and the social problems going away and all of these things. It's not that easy, of course, for a nation. And when the Lord renews your heart and mind, we shouldn't be that unrealistic, thinking that there won't be a struggle with sin. Indeed, there will be. We're called to a struggle. Later, Romans 12, verse 2 speaks about this. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means, even for the Christian, there's this calling. You've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. That already happened in the past. You've been changed by the renewing of your mind, and now you're called to be transformed by that reality as you go forward. Let that new mind that's in you change your actions, the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, some of you might say, but I thought the Holy Spirit was going to change me, was going to do that for me. Are you saying here that I need to do some good works on my own? That the Lord sort of gets the ball rolling or the stone rolling and I have to keep it rolling in some way? Well, that's not ultimately what it's saying. Because ultimately, as you live your transformed life, it is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every good deed that is done in us is done by the Holy Spirit. And one day, as we look back, a mature Christian can see this. They look back and they see, indeed, every good thing came from the Lord. Yet today we're called and we're even commanded, Christian, be transformed. Read this Word of God, put it to work, be transformed by that renewing of your mind. Prove what God's will in your life is. Think these right thoughts and go in this direction, not that direction. That's what Paul is saying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to get to work. Our mind must be transformed, or our whole life must be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And so there's certain thoughts that need to be stopped. There's sins that need to be repented of. And then there are things that we need to add to our lives. What kind of thoughts do we need to avoid? The Bible gives list after list, thought after thought, that we should put away. There are actually hundreds of them. But here's a few reminders. One of the first thoughts that the Bible calls us not to think about, well, there could be many first ones, but one of them is, do not try to figure out God's thoughts and ways. That comes up again and again. Isaiah 55, Psalm 139. Don't let your mind dwell first on the future. Don't let your mind dwell on worries and wonders about why things are going this way. Don't let your mind try and figure out God's providence constantly. Don't try to play God. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's one of the great reminders of the Bible. That's one of the ways we have to rethink our thinking. Stop trying to figure out God's ways. And then there are many other thoughts we're not to have. Don't think evil in your heart against your neighbor, says Zechariah 8, verse 17. Matthew 5 expands on that. Don't hate your neighbor. Don't think bad thoughts about your neighbor. Don't entertain thoughts of revenge or conspiracies, or letting them snowball in your heart as you start to think bad things about another person in your community or in your church. Don't think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Imagine how much trouble we can save ourselves if we stop those thoughts in their tracks. Matthew 5 also speaks about don't lust. Don't think adulterous thoughts in your heart. Don't think about the food you're going to eat or worry about it. Matthew 6. You can go through the Sermon on the Mount and it teaches us the things we shouldn't think about and the things we should think about. And perhaps the most obvious of thoughts, it's commanded, the last of the Ten Commandments, do not covet. Don't go around thinking about all the things you don't have that you wish you do have. Don't go around wanting all kinds of things. And then there's some less obvious ones. The Bible teaches us many things that we shouldn't be entertaining in our thoughts. That when we have these thoughts, we are to put them away. Don't think about the lies of false teachers. That comes up in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Timothy 6. Don't get caught up in fads of churches and in the different errors of the churches and all the different scandals and the things going on in the world in all the different churches. Don't be carried away by false doctrine, but don't be carried away by all this teaching. And there are so many, actually. You go through Scripture and again, and it teaches us how not to think. There are some very subtle ones. Don't curse the king, even in your thought. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. They would get some bad kings in those days. Can you imagine how hard that is? Don't curse the king, even in your thoughts. And so you can go through the Scriptures, and I would encourage you to search them at times, thinking, how does Scripture teach me to think, especially what not to think about? There are many, 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 those are just 10 or so different ones that tell you, don't think about this, don't think about this, don't think about this. And we ought to, some of us, I think, there are probably some here that should write down maybe 5 or 6 of those thoughts and put it on your refrigerator, and in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit, ask that He would help you. Please help me to put away this worrying thought. That we would prayerfully ask that this or that would be put away. That the Lord would help us, and that we would repent, and that we would pray for aid. There's our desires in our heart. There's that flesh that drags us into selfishness. And so these thoughts need to be put away. We must not think on them or dwell on them. But there's another reason to put away those thoughts. There's another reason. Of course, it's for the glory of God. But the reality is, if you entertain any of those thoughts in that list, they're almost like a floodgate, aren't they? You know how some floodgates, they're in the shape of a V, especially in the locks where the boats go through. And you open that, and on the way that the water's pushing, it's very easy to open, isn't it? You let the thought go, and boy, it opens right up. And the floods just pour through. But then stopping it's much harder. Like a floodgate, it has to be cranked on and cranked on and cranked on. And the worst part is, it's almost impossible to get that flood back in, isn't it? Well, that's the way our thoughts go, and we must discipline ourselves. Put those thoughts away at the first moment, at the first inkling. By God's grace and by the Holy Spirit, may we pray that we would be taught, put that thought away. Repent of it in the first seconds, in the first instance. Push that temptation away. Repenting of it. Praying for the help of the Holy Spirit. Seeking forgiveness and asking that the Lord would teach us a better way. And certainly He does. He teaches us what kind of thoughts we should have. And that's the second part. We can fill our minds with God glorifying, with good thoughts, with better thoughts. We're taught in Scripture, first, think about God. This is what the psalmist does. He fills his mind with thoughts of God. He sings about God. He thinks about all of God's attributes, about His mercies. And you go through the Psalms, and it's over and over. He's the very opposite. You go through the Psalms, it's the opposite of the wicked man. The wicked man that we looked at first, God's in none of his thoughts. The righteous psalmists, they say, Psalm 139, verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And so we should be reminding ourselves, beginning our days, thinking on God's Word, giving Him the glory for all that we see in His creation, and remembering who He is, that He is holy. That we would be filling our minds with thoughts of God. You see, you can try and put away all those sinful thoughts that we just listed. And it's something like that illustration of the demons that Jesus gives. You can sweep out the house, you can put away all kinds of sin, but you must fill it. It must be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit with something much better, and that's thoughts of God. If you're trying to put away a besetting sin in your life, make sure that you are filling your life with something else, or it will come back with a vengeance, even harder than before. So fill your mind with the things of God. But second, think humble thoughts. Lowly thoughts. Really, Christian thoughts. That's what we read in Philippians 2. Those are the thoughts. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Have the mind of Christ. Pray that it would be given to you. Meditate on His grace. Think of your past and all that you deserve. Everything you have is a gift that you don't deserve. We looked at that when we saw that everything that God gives us is a gift. Meditate on what we really deserve and what we get as Christians. Pray for that humble mind of Christ. That mind of the one who is willing to come down to this earth, and that you would treat others with humility, that you would live out of a Christian mind. Thinking truly Christian thoughts. Seeing yourself as saved by grace. And then third, think about your human weakness. 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. don't think that you're doing just fine, that you'll never face another temptation. We noticed last week there was Noah, and he fell later in his life. And you think through the scriptures of all the men who fell later in their lives. They were righteous men. Even David, Noah, Abraham fell as mature believers. So don't think that you're strong. Think about your human weakness. Flee to the throne of grace. Pray for His help and His strength. He will not share His glory with another. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Always be on your guard. Fourthly, think more about others than yourself. Think more about others than yourself. Hebrews 10 verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And there are many verses we could look at that teach us to think about others, to put our Christian family, our literal families, before ourselves, to live with a motive of love, to spur each other on, to even save each other from falling, to snatch one another from the fire, as James speaks of. Always be looking around, thinking about others, praying for others. Establish a pattern of thinking that doesn't always put you and your goals and what you're going to do today and what you're going to do tomorrow and the rest of the week first. But think of others. Think more of others. Fifthly, think soberly and carefully. Think soberly and carefully. 1 Peter 1 verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the picture of when they used to get to business in the ancient times, when they would get to work as a laborer, or when they would run somewhere, they would tie up their long garments and they would be prepared to get to work. Well, 1 Peter 1 verse 13, that passage there, it's a call to holiness, and it's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared to run. Get ready to run. Be sober. Be a prepared Christian. Be ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be feeding your mind with good reading, with reading of God's Word and of good books, good thoughts, good discussions. Be getting to work in your thoughts. Don't let it go into foolish directions. Don't be filled with the foolish things of this world, but gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And that soberness, of course, is not a joyless soberness. It's a joy-filled soberness. We looked at that text actually probably 6 months or so ago. We saw that. And then finally, there's a verse that sums up, sort of, and there are many verses, what a Christian should think like. Philippians 4 verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Fill your mind with good, virtuous, lovely thoughts. Doesn't that rule out so many things our culture throws at us? It does, doesn't it? Most of it, almost. And how many don't we see being willing to watch certain things and look at certain things, which this verse, it so clearly rules out. What you put into your mind will come out in your life. So let us prayerfully, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, beginning with that truly renewed mind and in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask. May we be asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, removing those sinful thoughts, and committing to think on these thoughts that the Scriptures direct us to, using them to glorify God in word, thought, and deed. Amen. Let us pray.